Hey, good morning. Good to be here with you guys today. For the last few months, we've studied the book of 1 Thessalonians. We finished that last week, but today we start our new six-week series focused on prayer. And I couldn't help but think about God's perfect timing, right? This prayer series was planned earlier this year, towards the beginning of this year, before we knew that God was going to open up different doors for us and lead us to move to a different location. And so we just, as we trust God to help us make this move, we get to learn from and be encouraged by God's word in regard to seeking Him in prayer. Prayer is one of those things that some people love to do. Sometimes people kind of freak out. I love being in groups. I'm an extrovert. I kind of like things like this, but I love being in groups where you ask someone to pray and everybody acts like they're on a Southwest airline. They don't want to give up their middle seat. You know, like someone comes down the aisle and you got that seat there and there's only two of them left. You don't make eye contact with them, do you? You just kind of look away. So it's like, hey, who wants to pray today? You know, it's always fun. But man, we are looking forward to these next 6 weeks to look to and study scripture and see what God has to say about how we pray, what do we pray for, why do we pray, and how can we grow in our prayer life. But it's also going to give us great opportunity to have times of prayer as we prepare for what God has in store for us as Christians and as a church. If you guys got your bulletin, I want you guys to do me a favor and pull this out. Class participation today. Pull this out. And so on the side of it, on one side of it, it says miles of prayer. And one of the things that I want to ask our church to do is to commit to how many miles of prayer walking we can do leading up to our move. And so one of the things that we want to do is give you the opportunity. Maybe you just want to go out and pray in your neighborhood. So you get out and as you're walking your dog or your husband or whoever it may be, right? It's okay, lad. It's good. All right. Just don't put them on a leash. That is frowned upon. You know, if you want to circle, hey, I'm going to walk my neighborhood, or hey, I want to go up and I'm going to walk the parking lot at Desert Sky Middle School. Do that after hours, please, not while they have class in session. Sycamore Park, La Instancia, I-10 in Wilmot, I-10 Craycroft, I-10 in Kolb, or the Rita area. Whatever area it is that you want to pray and walk and pray for authentic life, pray for how God is going to continue to move in our church, pray for God to move in you and to give you opportunities to share the gospel. On our website and on our Facebook page here over the next couple days, we're actually going to have a prayer guide that you guys can go and pull off of there to do that. But if you're going to join together, so if Sam and I are going to go walk together, I'll put, hey, Sam Johnston's joining me. And then what I want you guys to do is make a commitment. So I want you guys to turn this in today or next week. And after service, you can just come and lay them up here. Can you guys do that? And I'm going to commit to prayer walk for 2 miles. Right, I'm going to commit to prayer walk for 5 miles. Or, you know, if you want to be difficult, you can write in your own one, like 7.5 miles, right? Overachiever, 10 miles, man, while you're running, okay? So if you guys would do that, and then we're going to talk about this each week and how God is using that and how many miles that we're at. But if you guys would do that, make that commitment, place them up here before you leave or next week, and then we'll be excited about how God will respond to how we pray. Our aim, church, as we go throughout this passage, is to live out what we see in Scripture, right? To be united in prayer, to be devoted to prayer, to make it a priority in our life, to follow the examples that we see in Scripture, but especially in the life of Jesus. How awesome would it be if each of us were able to grow in our prayer life, even just slightly each week? Right? It doesn't matter if someone says, hey man, Sam, you are a prayer warrior, right? Or if you look at it and say, man, I hardly talk to God at all. No matter where you are, how can you grow in your prayer life? How can you take another step each week? In church, my prayer is that we would continue to grow in and continue to be a praying church. We don't want to be a church that prays. We want to be a praying church. Charles Spurgeon years ago had this huge church and he was known as the Prince of Preachers and lots of things was happening. God was doing things. And so these young pastors, they come to him and they say, man, what is it that's working? What's the formula that you're doing that's causing your church to grow? And so he invited them to his church and they come in and they thought, man, we're going to go to the sanctuary. Or we're going to go to the pulpit or we're going to go to the pastor's office. You know what he did? He took them to the basement because their church was committed to pray. And 24 hours a day, there was someone praying for God to move in their church. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, a praying church is a powerful church. Guys, a church that seeks God in prayer and makes it a priority becomes a powerful church because we're seeking the one with the power. And so to start off today, we're going to begin by looking at what Jesus himself says about prayer. So grab your Bibles, join me in the passage that we just read together and prayed together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. By the way, if you need a Bible, there are Bibles back there for you for free on that back table. As you're turning there, we say this all the time and we know it to be true, but our life as Christians is all about relationships, right? First and foremost is our relationship with God, with Jesus, right? That's the number one priority. You know, even before, I always tell people, hey, it goes Jesus and then Jessica, right? Jessica's my number two priority, but my relationship with God helps me have a good relationship with her. So it's first and foremost about him. And I think it's good to say this over and over again, church, that we were created to be with him and to have a relationship with God. Amen? Like, that's what we were made for, to know him, to walk with him, to be loved by him, and to love him and to follow him as Lord. We were made to have a real relationship with God. And part of our real relationship with him, part of us being with him, is to live out a life of prayer. We need to know that we need him. I believe that when we pray, part of what we're doing is we are expressing the depth of our need for God. We're expressing the depth of our need for God. That's why we're told to pray without ceasing, to pray regularly, to pray persistently. We're to be desperate for him. And as we look at this text today, we're going to see that relationship and our need for him. And so normally I would ask that we would stand and read this passage. But since we already did that today, let's just go and seek God in prayer before we dive into this. Sound good? Let's pray, church. Father, we love you. And God, we are just so honored that we get to come and gather together at Authentic Life. We're grateful for those that couldn't make it today that are watching online. We're grateful for those that are here. And God, we pray, Lord, we think about those that are traveling for the holiday week. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with them and encourage them and give them some time of rest. God, we pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to you today, that we would be humble today, that we would surrender to you with our hearts, with our minds, with our attention this morning. Teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love this passage because this is a moment where Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's teaching us about prayer and how to pray. You know, I find it amazing. You have these 12 guys that are with Jesus during his earthly ministry. They're with him, and I think about this. They heard him preach and teach. Can you imagine that? Like Jesus preaching with authority. They saw him cast out demons, right? They witnessed him have control over storms and the waves. He literally said, "Hush, be still." Right? They witnessed all of that. They saw him walk on water. They saw him and witnessed him heal the sick. They were there when he fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. But we don't have record of them asking Jesus, will you teach us to do those things? But we do see them. We do have record of Jesus, them coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And Jesus answers them. And we have record of that both here in Matthew chapter 6, but also in Luke 11. Listen to what the disciples say to Jesus in Luke 11. I think it's going to be up on the screen. It says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Right? We should say that. Lord, teach us to pray. Guys, they knew there was something different about how Jesus prayed. They were used to religious leaders teaching them and praying in front of them, right? They were used to how the religious leaders prayed in their day. Many of the religious leaders, they would often make prayer more about, hey, look what I can do, right? Look how I pray. Listen to the big words that I say. Listen to all the scripture that I have memorized and that I repeat. They say a lot of the look at me prayers. And even when you found a religious leader or a rabbi or a teacher that would not do those things, they were praying for the right reasons. These religious leaders, they would teach their students how to pray. And one of the things that was common for these rabbis is they would gather their students and say, hey, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And basically what they taught them to do was memorize and recite prayers. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But they see something different with Jesus. And we're going to look at some of that in depth next week and how Jesus prays. But they see Jesus, church, they see Jesus get up early in the morning and sacrifice sleep so that he can go spend time with God in prayer. They see him go off to a secluded place. They see him seek after his Father before certain things happen in his ministry. They see him sacrifice things in his life so that he can pray. And when they hear him pray, it just seems more real and genuine to them. And so they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we've been watching you. We've been following you, right? Jesus, we want that, right? We want to pray like you pray. Teach us how to pray like that, Jesus. And you and I benefit greatly because of their request and because of Jesus' response. And so as we look at this text today, we're going to see five takeaways. As we look through these five verses, we're going to see five takeaways about how we should pray and what praying is about. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says this. He says, pray then in this way. Meaning Jesus is giving them and he's giving us a model prayer. Now, as we just did, I don't think there's anything wrong with saying it together and praying it together. You've probably been to a football game, right? You go out and you're about to play football and you recite. There's nothing wrong with any of that. There's nothing wrong with reciting scripture or reciting a prayer. It's a great thing to do. But we also need to understand that there's an intent with what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is teaching them how to pray. It is a model prayer. So let's begin in verse 9. Jesus begins by saying this. He says, pray then in this way. And he begins by saying, our Father who is in heaven. Church, I don't want us to miss this because I think this may be one of the biggest game changers in your prayer life. Our Father who is in heaven. Church, the first takeaway is this. When we pray, we need to know that it is about a relationship. When we pray, it is about a relationship. You know, here's the great thing. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He is in heaven. He's the creator. But he is also a very personal God. He's a personal God. It's the same God that knit you together in the womb and knows everything about you. Jesus tells us and reminds us of the personal relationship we have with God by teaching us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Now, when we think about fathers, we should be able to picture an earthly dad who protects us, who loves us, who provides for our needs, who spends time with us, who listens to us and encourages us, who disciplines us and teaches us. But we live in a fallen world, don't we? Right? That's the kind of dad I want to be, but I'm not perfect. Amen, men? Like, we're not perfect. Like, that's what we should pursue. But we live in a fallen world, and so we know that's not always the case. There may be some in here and maybe some online that didn't have that kind of father or anywhere close to it, or maybe they didn't have a father present at all. By the way, that's where the church steps in and serves and helps the fatherless. Amen, church? Man, that's one reason why we do the Embrace ministry. But here's the reality. Here's one thing that we need to know about God. Regardless about your earthly father, God in heaven is the perfect father. He's the one that made us, loves us, sent Jesus for us, provides for us, sustains us, and teaches us, and corrects us. I want us to hear this morning. There's a saying out there that says, hey, we're all children of God. I need to correct that a little bit. Are you guys with me on that? Okay, we need to correct that so that we understand. Now, God did create each and every one of us. He created us to be in a close, intimate relationship with us, but the Bible is also clear that sin in your life and my life separated us from our relationship with God. Do we get that? Right? It separated us. But because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus, God the Son, to come for us. He lived a perfect life. He took your sin and my sin, and he suffered in our place. He died in our place on the cross that we should have hung on. He died the death we deserve, and then he was buried, church. But he didn't stay dead, did he, right? On the third day, he rose again, and when he did, he conquered death, and he conquered sin, and he conquered hell, and he conquered the grave, and he made it possible for you and me to be forgiven of our sins. There's nothing you did or I did that can make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. We just need to own that. But Jesus paid the price for you. He made it possible for us to have that restored relationship with God. But it gets even better than that. The Bible tells us that when we turn to Jesus, when we believe in Jesus and who he is and what he did, and we say, Jesus, man, I'm calling on you to save me. I believe that you're God. I believe that you died and rose again. I believe that you conquered the grave. I want you to save me, Jesus. Not only are we forgiven of all of our sins in that moment, not only are we restored back to a relationship, but it gets better. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are adopted into the family of God. My family has experienced adoption multiple times. Here's the great news about that. He's not my adopted son. He is my son. And he gets my last name. He gets my home. He gets everything that I have. We are adopted into the family of God. And so when we're saved, when we turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus, it is at that moment that we become children of God. Does that make sense? We were far from God, but we're rescued from Jesus. And so in Jesus, you are a loved child of God. When we pray, church, we need to know it's not to a faraway God that we hope might answer our prayer one day. He might hear us. He might have time for us. No, we pray to a powerful and holy God that is also our perfect Father in heaven, and it's personal. Church, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask questions as we go through this today. When you pray, do you view God as a distant, disappointed judge that's ready to strike you down? Or do you view God as a compassionate, strong, holy, merciful Father? If we view God that way, it changes how we pray, changes our relationship. How could your prayer life change and grow if you begin to see God as the Father that He is? The second one comes from verse 9 as well. Jesus says, pray then in this way. He says, our Father who is in heaven, and He said, hallowed be your name. When we pray, we can know that it's about a relationship with our Father in heaven. And then when we pray, we must also know that it's about reverence and worship, church. It's about reverence and worship. The phrase, hallowed be your name, it means that we are acknowledging who He is. Right? Hallowed be your name. We are recognizing, acknowledging that God is above all else. Right? We need to know that God is holy. Right? His name is holy. Everything about God is holy. To be holy means to be set apart. He's above all. And when we pray, Jesus is saying we need to acknowledge that. We need to be reverent to who God is. Guys, I just want to lay this out for you. We're not talking to our homeboy down the street. We're talking to the Almighty God that created everything. And when we pray, we're to recognize that He is holy, He is awesome in power, and He has all authority, church. He is sitting on the throne. That's who we're praying to, which makes it that much more awesome that that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Here's what the Bible says about this. Isaiah 6:3 says this of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of armies, right? The Lord of armies, who His glory fills the whole earth. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, God. There is any rock like our God. Psalm 47:8 says this, God reigns over the nations. You know what the nations is? It's groupings of people. He reigns over all people, over all nations, over all people groups. God sits on His holy throne. And that's why we can sing the song, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other, right? We sing it not because we're pompous, but because it's true, right? We're not having a prideful moment saying my God's better than yours. We're just making a truthful statement that our God is greater, higher than any other. And because that is who He is, we give Him the respect and the reverence that He is due. That leads us to worship Him and exalt His name. Psalm 148:13 says this, let them praise the name of the Lord. That somebody's name is who they are, right? Praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty covers heaven and earth. Our response to who God is, church, is to worship Him. Here's our next question. As we pray, are our prayers only filled with us being the main focus? Or is your prayers or my prayers filled with worship and reverence to a holy God? Leads us to number 3. Verse 10, Jesus says that we pray to God, we pray this, your God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we must know that we pray to a God that's personal. He loves us. It's about our relationship with him. It's about him being holy. And so we have this reverence and worship for him. And then church, I think we need to hear this morning. When we pray, we must know it is about our surrender. When we pray, it is about surrendering. Because he is our Father in heaven who loves us, because he is perfect, because he is above all and in charge and mighty and powerful and all-knowing, because he is holy, our response has to be to surrender to him. If we're not having a posture of surrender, we're not understanding who God is. When we pray at Authentic Life Church, I often pray, God, would you lead us to be humble and submissive to your leading today? And this is why, because Jesus says before we get to our personal requests, it's about him. It's about God's will, God's agenda, and God's plan. It's about his glory before ours. Church, we often get stuck in our kingdom, don't we? Let's just own it. We get stuck in our kingdom. It's what we see. It's what we live. It's what we experience. Man, we are, Jesus says that we're to trust God in his kingdom first. Church, to surrender requires us to have a change of posture. Instead of a me posture, instead of it's all about me and what we want and a prideful posture, when we pray, it is about his will and not ours, and so that requires a posture of humility. Posture of humility, what does that mean? It's a prayer of, God, I want what you want for my life more than what I want for me. It's aligning our lives and our thoughts and our desires and our ways with his. That's submission. To surrender to God, we pray for his will and not our own. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Caleb or Jeff or Sam, right? Or David, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Everything that you've asked for will be provided for you. If you got to read the context of that verse. But as we walk with God, as we live this life that he has given us, we're to seek him first, his will first, his mission first, his way first, his kingdom first. And so we ask ourselves this question, when I'm praying, is it more about my kingdom or is it more about his kingdom? Is it more about his agenda or what I want to do? Knowing that prayer is about surrender will change how we pray. We pray to our God that loves us, who is our Father in heaven, but we also pray to a God that sits on the throne, is holy and above all, and that leads us to pray and surrender. Number four, this is the one we really like to talk about, like where we get to ask for things, right? This is the one we liked. Amen, church, let's just own it, right? He's got it down the list a little bit, right? Jesus says in his model prayer, he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In these two verses, we get to ask God about physical needs and about our relational needs. Our physical needs, our daily bread, and then our relational needs about forgiveness and having that relationship with him and others. When we pray, we can know that it's about taking our requests to God. I understand that sometimes dads don't want to hear the million questions that the kids ask. But this God, this Father does. God wants you to ask him for things. He wants you to bring him your needs and your desires and your wants and your questions. He loves to provide for us. And so Jesus is saying, you are praying to the Almighty God in heaven, the one that is perfect and holy. You're praying to your loving Father in heaven, the one who loves you more than you love you, who knows you better than you know you, and who knows what you need better than you know what you need. And so bring your request to the Father in heaven. When Jesus prays, he says, or whenever he says this, he says, pray for your daily bread. The Greek phrase is this, our bread for tomorrow or our needful bread. In other words, it's this, give us this bread, the bread which this day's necessities require. Meaning we can trust God to provide what we need today and tomorrow and the next day. Jesus says, take those requests to God. Ask him. In fact, in Luke 11, in that passage in Luke 11, Jesus goes on to say, hey, take your request to God and keep on asking, because God does not get tired of you asking. Church, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been praying for things for 20 years, and I'm trusting God in his timing and what he wants. Amen, church? Like, right, but God, align my will with yours, but until, are you with me, church? It's okay to keep asking God for things, but we want to submit to him. Give us our daily bread. Take our request to God. Church, here's the great thing. It doesn't matter if it's a giant request or a small request. Ask him. You know, I visited with multiple people over the last couple weeks saying, Pastor, I've seen what's going on in Afghanistan, and it makes me not want to ask God for anything. That's not what God wants. He wants you to pray for them, but he also wants you to ask. God can handle it. Can we get that? God can handle every single request. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, he says, look at the birds of the air, right? That they do not sow, they don't reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? I'm going to be honest with you, church. There is nothing more valuable on earth than you to God. Somebody need to hear that today, right? Like, there is nothing more valuable. The birds are not more valuable to God. The trees are not more valuable to God. We are his greatest creation. We are valuable. And he says, are you not worth much more than they? The answer is yes. God wants you to ask of him because he cares about you. He cares about your everyday things. He wants you to ask for your needs. But Jesus is also pointing out something here. We need to go to the one that provides. When my kids want something, Dad, I need you to get this for me. I can't reach it. Dad, can I do this? Are you with me, guys? Your parents, you guys get this. Grandparents, like they need us. We need to recognize that we are dependent on him. You are, if you're here today, you are dependent on God. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is reminding us we should live and pray, remembering that we are dependent on him. He provides the abilities you have to work. He provides the resources you have to make money. He provides the gifts that you have so that you can do what you do. He provides it all, and so we live dependently and really desperately on him, because at any moment, he could take those away if he chose to. We need to recognize in our prayers that we are dependent on him. Next in this category is more relationally. So that was physically, and now relationally. The first part is physical needs. Then Jesus says, pray that God would forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Our debts are our sins, our trespasses, right? It's our sins. And when we call on Jesus to save us, we are calling on him to forgive us of those sins. Here's the great news. When we are saved, we experience God's forgiveness. And you know what makes it even better? You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it, right? Let's just be real, church. We didn't deserve it. The forgiveness that we never deserved. And we don't lose that forgiveness, church, by the way. We don't lose that forgiveness. But we're to live in light of that forgiveness, taking your sins to God on a regular basis. It's not Jesus save me and then never ask for forgiveness again, church. We're to live a life of repentance, constantly turning away from us and the ways of the world back to him. And so when we pray, we ask him to forgive us, and we ask for us to experience that forgiveness. I've experienced God's forgiveness. You have experienced God's forgiveness, right? I turned to Jesus, and I called on him to save me. And one of the greatest things that I get to do, church, on a regular basis is to take my sins to God and to continue to experience that forgiveness over and over again. Guys, the burden, the weight that is removed when we do that is huge. A lot of times when we sin, we're like, well, I know I need to ask God for forgiveness, but let me do something good before I do that. We don't see that in Scripture. I remember I was working with a lot of college students back when I was in Kansas City, hundreds of college students, and these young men would come to me and say, hey Jeff, I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling in the computer area, right? I'm struggling in what I'm looking at. And then I'm like, hey, what was the first thing you did? Well, I tried to go make it right with God. I tried to do something good for God. No, God wants you just to turn to him and call on him to forgive you. Are you with me, church? Man, we don't need to wait. One of the things Satan wants us to do is just sit in that mess for a little bit. God says, just turn around, right? Ask me for forgiveness. Church, Jesus wants you to bring it to him right away so that you can be right with God right away. You don't lose your forgiveness when you, like your salvation when you sin, but let me put it this way. R.C. Sproul says this, forgiveness is the only way we can stand in the presence of God. So when we have unconfessed sin in our life, even if we're saved, it doesn't break our relationship with God, but I believe, church, unconfessed sin hinders your relationship with God. If you're struggling in your relationship with God, you might sit there and ask him, what is it in my life that I've not brought to God yet? And I'll be honest with you. I do this, pray it out loud, because Satan needs to be reminded that you've been forgiven and he can't hold that over you anymore. You live a loved and forgiven life. Satan can no longer chain you to that sin, right? So we pray, God, forgive us of our debts. Forgive us of our sins against you. And I think one of the things we like to do as Christians is skip this next part. We'll recite it, but I think we like to skip it because it's hard. But Jesus says, forgive me of my debts, forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We get to experience his forgiveness, which should lead you and me to forgive others. Guys, let's just think about the sin that someone has against you. But think about how you sinned against a perfect and holy God that gave his life for you. And we were forgiven from that if we're saved. Guys, we're not perfect, but God is. If we've experienced his forgiveness, how can we not forgive someone else? The Bible tells us that we must do it. It's not optional for Christians. If you're a Jesus follower, that's what we do. Now let me put it this way. It doesn't mean it's easy, because it's not. I have people in my life that anytime I think about their face, I have to ask God to forgive them for what they did to me. But this is where we just hand it over to God. God, help me forgive this person. Now, there's a dumb saying out there, forgive and forget. Church, it doesn't mean that we forget. God can take that. He could take it away, right? He could cause us to forget. That's if that's what he wants to do. But sometimes it's still there, right? Sometimes we still remember that. It doesn't mean that we just welcome every person back into our life as they were before, right? If someone sinned against you and is not safe, right? That doesn't mean that we just welcome them back into our life. But it does mean that you forgive them. You release them of the debt that they have against you and let God deal with it. Don't let it weigh you down any longer, because it ain't hurting them. It's only weighing you down. And so this, based off of this question, or based off this passage, is this. What current sin or past sin do you and I need to take to God and ask him for forgiveness? What is it in your life? Maybe it happened 30 years ago. Maybe it happened 30 seconds ago. But what is it in your life that you need to take to God so that you can have that good relationship with him? Here's the reality. God already knows. Right? Adam and Eve sinned. What do? They go and hide from God. God knew where they were. He knows. Just ask him for forgiveness. What is that sin that you need to take to God? And also, who do I need to forgive? I'm quiet on purpose. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to give that over to God? Who is it that you need to give over to God? There may be someone in this room that you need to forgive. Don't let Satan win. Right? Give it to God. Amen, church? All right, the last one comes from verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Church, when we pray, it's about a relationship with our perfect and loving Father in heaven. It's about worshiping him and acknowledging who he is, that he's holy. It's about surrendering to him, right? Bringing our requests to him. And last is this, when we pray, it is about faithfulness. It's about faithfulness. As Jesus followers, our desire should be to live a life that are God-honoring, right? That we want to live lives that are God-honoring, lives that represent Jesus. Our desire and our prayer is to live faithfully. Guess what this means? You can't do that on your own. You can't live faithfully on your own. And so when we pray, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, this is an express desire to avoid and flee from sin and evil. God, lead me Right? Keep me from sinning against you. Help me flee and avoid sin. Help me live a life that is honoring to you. Help me be faithful. Now let's get some clarity, because sometimes people read this and they're like, oh, God's the one that leads me to sin. No, let's get some clarity. James 1:13 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Verse 14 and 15 goes on to say, but each one, you guys, me, right? But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Church, it's not a sin to be tempted. You just open your eyes and look out in the world, you're going to face a temptation. But it is sin to be, to act on that, to be unfaithful. And Jesus is saying, pray that God would help you resist that and live faithfully. 1 Corinthians 10:13 actually gives us some good news about temptations, because sometimes there's some temptations, right? Satan knows our weaknesses. Amen, church, right? He knows our weaknesses. And sometimes we're like, there's this temptation that I just can't get away from. It says this, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. When the temptation comes, we put our eyes on Jesus. When the temptation comes, we ask God for help for us to avoid it and resist it and look for the way of escape. When Jesus brings this up, church, it should remind us that sin and evil and temptation are real, right? And we need God's help to avoid that. We all face them, but God provides for us not only a way of escape, but the Bible lays out for us, like in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, right? The armor, when we face that, man, we can resist that with the armor of God. Be prepared, wear the armor of God. Know it's out there, right? Know that this evil is out there. Expect it, but resist it. Jesus is saying, church, have the desire to walk with Jesus and to remain faithful no matter what opportunities the world presents you. Stay faithful. And when you pray, know it's about a real relationship with God. It's about being reverent and worshiping him and for who he is. It's about his will and not yours and mine. It's about surrendering to him. It's about bringing a request to him. And it's about being faithful. Church, Christian, if you want to have a healthy and a real and a growing relationship with God, then you must be people of prayer. We as a church must be people of prayer. It's not optional. Use this passage as a guide, a model to help you as you pray. Cry out, Lord, teach me to pray. Church, I'm going to ask you this, and I'm probably going to ask it every single week. What is one thing that you heard from God today from this passage? What is one thing that you're going to grow in this week in regard to your prayer life? God, in regard to me praying to you, what's one thing, one step that I can do to grow this week? Church, maybe you're here today, maybe you're online and you say, Pastor, you're talking a lot about a relationship with God, but I don't have that relationship with Jesus. I've never experienced that forgiveness. Church, it's not about what we do. It's not about what we earn. It's not about hoping our good outweighs our bad. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus that loves you. And if you're here today and you say, Jesus could never forgive me, Jesus said what he did on the cross was good enough for all sins. All of them. Even yours. Let's pray. God, thank you for teaching us to pray. Thank you for giving us the ability to pray. Thank you for expecting us to pray. God, I pray for myself, for our church family, those that know Christ, those that are saved. God, I pray, Lord, today that we would respond to you with this heart of surrender and your will being done in your kingdom over ours. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us in this moment how we could grow. That's the great thing about the Word of God, is we learn and grow every single time we open it up. So God, as your people, we're asking you, teach us today. God, lead your people right now, in me and in your people right now, those that are online, in how we can grow. What are you teaching us this morning? And God, help us respond to that. God, I also pray if there's someone here today that says, I don't have this relationship. He's not my Father in heaven. I've not experienced that forgiveness. God, I pray, Lord, today, as the Bible says, we pray, Lord, you would draw them near to you. And God, that they would believe in you. Call on you to be Lord of their life and their forgiver. In Jesus' name, church, with your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to keep praying. If you're a Christian today, what is God teaching me today? Where do I need to grow today? Just one thing, unless God says 10, but what is it? What's one, two things that you could grow in? How does God want you to respond to the one that sits on the throne today? If you're here today, if you're online today, and you said, I've not experienced that forgiveness, I've not experienced that relationship, I've tried to earn God, I've tried to be good, but I'm not there. Let me take the weight off you real quick. There's nothing you can do to earn God. God the Father so loved you, he sent Jesus, God the Son, to die for you and to rise again so that you could have that relationship, so that you could have that forgiveness.